carpet back there. John chapter 19. We're going to read just a few verses. We're going to begin in verse number 1, read down through verse number 5 of John chapter 19. It's a familiar story, and I want to point out something that takes place in these verses. John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 5. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight.
Father, again, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together on this Sunday evening. Lord, while the world goes about their activities and winds up their weekend and gets ready for the work week, Father, we're here in the house of God, with the people of God, with the Word of God open before us, wanting to hear the voice of God. Father, we have put aside the activities of this life tonight because we want to be in a place where you can speak to us, where you can bless us.
Amen. In John chapter 19, you know the scene that's taking place. Jesus Christ has been betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas has led a band of soldiers in there, and they've taken Jesus Christ captive. They brought him down to the judgment hall, and he stood before Pontius Pilate. I think it's very interesting to note, look if you would, back in chapter 18, that Pontius Pilate is not a man with answers, he's a man with questions. Those that we think are in places of leadership, those that are in place of position of guiding our nation or our country, really have more questions than they do answers. Don't let that surprise you. That's just the nature of the beast. And notice it started with Pontius Pilate. Look back in chapter 18 and verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Question mark. Notice every time Pilate speaks, it ends with a question mark. "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Notice in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" Question mark. The end of the verse. "What hast thou done?" Question mark. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Question mark. Verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Question mark. Don't put your hope in politicians. Don't put your hope in governors or senators or presidents or magistrates or anything else. Don't put your hope there. You better put your hope in God. He's the only one that can answer things without questions. And Pilate, at the conclusion of all these questions, says at the end of verse 38 of chapter 18, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." Then in chapter 19, he brings him forth to the Jews and he presents them to the Jewish people. And I want you to notice a word that he uses twice. That's going to be the key of the message tonight, of our Bible study, so to speak. Notice the word that he uses as he presents Jesus Christ to the Jews who are screaming for his blood. In verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold.'" I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then the end of verse number 5 again. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. That word behold appears 2 times in Pilate's presentation of the Lord before the people. And I want to focus on that word specifically tonight. The word behold. Behold doesn't just mean, hey, take a look at this. Doesn't mean glance at this. The word behold is a very deep and meaningful word. It's not an old-fashioned word. It's in the dictionary today, though they don't define it with the richness that it once defined it. It doesn't mean just look. It means observe and regard. When you behold something, you just don't take a glance at it. You look at it and ponder it. You think about it. You meditate on it. You scrutinize it. That's what the word behold. Now, there are times in the Bible where behold does mean just to take a look at it. But most of the times when we find the Lord or someone saying, behold something, they're not telling you just to stop for a minute, just to stop for a moment and pay attention. They're telling you to really consider what is in front of you. And when Pilate stood before these Jews and said, behold the man, he wasn't just saying, hey, take a look at him. He's saying, think about who he is. Think about what he's doing. Pilate had just done that. Pilate didn't have the answer. He's still confused. But he knew this much. After his interview with the Lord and those 5 questions he asked him, he knew there's no other man like this man. There's something special and unusual about him because he had spent time with him. And so you and I need to behold Jesus Christ. We need to stop and meditate on him. We need to think about him. Not just take a glance and go on from there. But we need to spend some time. Webster's 1828 dictionary, the first real American dictionary that came out, defined the word behold as this: to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. That's what the word behold means. And so with that in mind, I want to give you some things tonight that the Bible tells us we ought to behold. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 1. We'll confine our study tonight to the New Testament for time's sake. But look back to Matthew chapter 1. Can't get any earlier in the New Testament than that. Let's consider some things that the Bible tells us to behold, to think upon, to meditate on, to fix our eyes on with care and give attention to. Matthew chapter 1. Here, of course, you know the story in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now jump down to verse 21. The promise, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold. Give attention to this. Think about this. Examine this. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When God introduces to us what we know as the virgin birth, he says, don't just take this flippantly. Don't just take this off the cuff. Think about it. Behold the wonder of it. Meditate on the miracle of God putting his son in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And again, I don't want to repeat all the Sunday school material. That was good. He said, well, you're the one that gave it. Yeah, but it was still good. It was good because the material was good, not the person giving it was good. And it was a wonderful study about God choosing Mary out of the city of Nazareth and its corruption and vileness and all that, and finding in that city a woman pure and in fellowship with God and desirous to be in communication with God. And God says in verse number 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Many just discard it offhand. As we said this morning, not just unbelieving skeptics, but even theological students will discard offhand the teaching, the biblical teaching of the virgin birth. But as we said this morning, without the virgin birth, we have no hope of salvation. Because if Jesus Christ was the son, as supposed the son of Joseph, then it's all messed up. the bloodline doesn't carry through. And I won't repeat what we talked about this morning. But notice the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Think about that. Meditate on it. Can we use the word Selah from the book of Psalms? Think about that. Meditate on it. Spend some time contemplating the truth and the value and the meaning and the depth and the richness of the virgin birth. Notice, if you would, speaking still about this virgin birth, look over at Luke chapter 1. That's where we were this morning in the Sunday school hour. But look at Luke chapter 1. You'll notice that God uses this word again as Gabriel comes down to speak to Mary. God uses that word to let us know the importance of what is taking place. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. When the Lord talks about that virgin birth, that conception of the Son of God, he emphasizes it by saying, behold. Think about this. Meditate on it. I know I'm going to say that a lot as we look at each one, but that's the emphasis of this thing. God told us by using that word to pay special attention to it. Notice down in verse number 36, it says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, Elizabeth was mother of John the Baptist. You say, well, was that a sinless conception like Mary's conception of Jesus was? No, it wasn't, but it was still considered a great act of God back then. Because it said in verse number 36 that she was in her old age. And the Bible says at the end of verse 36, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Put it together. Elizabeth conceiving at an old age and having a son that's 6 months older than the son that Mary is about to deliver, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it all together. Think about it. Meditate on it. Contemplate it. And just spend some time in the richness of the Word of God. Don't worry about who's going to win American Idol. It won't matter next year. Don't worry about who's going to win what sport? Baseball. I'm trying to think of what's going right now. It's the only thing going. Don't worry about that. Think about this. What the Bible tells us to focus on. That's the richness of our spiritual life. By meditating on the Bible, meditating on the things of God, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the truths of God. That enriches our life. It not only keeps us from meditating on the things of the world, but it puts us in focus spiritually with God. And when God says, behold, please, behold, think about it, contemplate it, the virgin birth. Look, if you would, at John chapter 1, we find a second time. Now, there's more than this. I'm just trying to pick out some that to me are highlights, and to you, some of the others might be also. But I want to notice this word behold in the Bible this evening. Behold the virgin birth. In John chapter 1, you know the verse, verse 29. Here's that John, the son of Elizabeth, John the Baptist. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, here's our word, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When the Bible begins a statement with behold, stop everything else you're doing. When you're reading through your Bible and you're just flying through it, you know, and your mind's kind of wandering and drifting off, and you hit that word behold, stop everything. Stop right where you're at and realize when that word appeared, God's going to give you something special to understand. And so stop and look at what's about to follow. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You understand the monumental truth that's presented there? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We go back to the Old Testament. We begin all the way with the Garden of Eden where God had to kill a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve, and blood had to be shed to forgive the sin that they committed in the garden. We get to the Exodus, and we see the death angel coming through, and the children of Israel commanded to kill a lamb and to take its blood and put it on the doorpost so the death angel will go through there. We find this all throughout. We find Abraham going up with Isaac, his son, ready to make him a sacrifice till he finds that lamb caught in the thicket, a ram that's caught there, and makes it a sacrifice in place. Everything in the Bible is all pointing to one thing. the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I know we emphasized it, I think we emphasized it adequately this morning. Did you get the message? Did you walk out saying, I wonder what he's trying to say? Did you understand you need to be saved? And the only way to do it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, not the church, not your works, not your goodness, not anything else. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He's the only one that can do it. You can't do it for yourself. You need him. Notice it says in the same context down in verse number 36, it repeats the same thing. In verse 35, and again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, this is John speaking, behold the Lamb of God. I like that Lamb in Revelation chapter 5, don't you? Where he's standing with his feet, one foot on the earth and another foot over here, and the seven sealed book gets opened up. I like what the Bible says about the Lamb of God. Yes, he was slain from the foundation of the world. Thank God that he gave his life for your sins and mine. But that lamb one day is going to become a lion. He'll be the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he came the first time, he was a lamb. And he came as a sacrificial lamb to take care of our sins. Remember what we read this morning in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. So he came to be that replacement. He came to be that lamb to die in place of the rest of us. Thank God for that lamb. And when the Bible says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, don't just glance over it. Don't speed read. Take some time to think about that. That God gave his only son to be the lamb slain for the sins of mankind, for your sins and for mine. Turn, if you would, to 1 John, all the way back by the book of Revelation. Go to the end of the New Testament, just start backing up a little bit, and you'll find 1 John. Go to chapter 3. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Think about that. Meditate on that. You know, some of you folks aren't for Facebook, and I don't blame you at all for not being that way. But I posted something on it when I came back into my office about 4 o'clock this afternoon. I said, great day in church. Getting ready for church in the evening, 2 souls saved this morning. Getting ready for a week-long tent meeting tomorrow. Wouldn't trade this for anything. And that's exactly the attitude of the Christian. It's exactly how we ought to feel when we see what God is doing. Behold, what manner of love God has showed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We considered this morning, all weak like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we sit here tonight, those of us that have trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we sit here redeemed, washed in the blood, and we are called the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're undeserving. We're not worthy. We're no better than anybody else's. We don't think we're better. We understand we were worse. That's why we trusted Christ as Savior. And now we can look at the Bible and it says, think about this. Meditate on this. Don't just let it fly by. Behold, what manner of love God the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Brother Gary, I like you. I like you. You've been a good friend for many years, but you have no right to be the son of God. I know you too well. Now, I know you can't say the same about me. The truth is, we look at one another. You know, there are preachers, I've shared this with somebody recently. There are preachers I've heard down through the years that tell their congregations, don't fellowship with each other outside of church. Don't get together in, you know, on your deck. Don't have barbecues. Don't get together for lunch or this. Don't do that, because the more you get to know each other, the more faults you'll find with each other. That is true. But that doesn't mean you should abstain from fellowship with each other. And all you can do when you say, well, I've gotten to know the preacher better, and boy, I didn't realize he had as many holes as he's got. You know what you can say to that? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We can all say that about each other. There's none of us perfect in here, even redeemed and washed in the blood and trying to live right and live holy and please the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do things that one another will disagree with. Don't worry about that. Just behold what manner of love. The more you think about that, the more amazing it becomes. That God should love a sinner such as I, the old hymn says. That God should love me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Look, if you would, we continue a little bit farther and think of a fourth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we looked at this verse this morning in talking about when somebody should get saved. But notice this word appearing again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, there's our word. Behold, now is the accepted time. Then in case we didn't get it, behold again. Now is the day of salvation. You know, the Lord says twice in that verse, now. Now, preacher, when should I get saved? Now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. Don't wait to see what's going to happen in the next year. Sometimes young people get this, whether they verbalize it or not. They say, well, I'll sow my wild oats. I'll live till the fullest now. And one of these days, I'll change and I'll become a Christian. I'll get saved. You know what the Bible says? Now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And two times he says, behold. If anybody would sit down with the Bible truth in front of them and just sit down and weigh these things out. Should I get saved or should I not get saved? All right, if I don't get saved, what can I do? I can go out and make a mess of my life. No, that's not the way they would think it. Well, I can go out and have fun. I can go out and do this and do that and hope I don't get in trouble for it or don't get something for it. And I could go out and do all those things. Or I could trust Christ now as my Savior. And I know I'm biased when I look at it. I know I'm not coming from a non-judgmental. I'm prejudiced. And when I look at these two things, I think, okay, I can have that life, or I can live a life in fellowship with God that's pleasing to God and attempt to live clean before God and have God's blessing on my life and God's blessing on my family, God's blessing on my relationships, God's blessing on my occupation, God's blessing on my house, God's blessing on my transportation, God's blessing on my finances, God's blessing on my emotions. I can take one or the other, you know, to me. And I know I've been saved a long time, so I'm kind of warped in my thinking. I've been through the Bible a few times, and it'll do that to you. Well, thank God it does. And you know what I would say? I would say exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's nothing worth putting it off for. Oh, wait, I want to do this. There's nothing that you need to do or want to do if you really weigh it out. There's nothing that should prohibit you or prevent you from coming to Christ right now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, think about it. Sit down, weigh it out, put it down on paper. Here's what you can do if you don't get saved. Here's what happens if you do. And I guarantee if you're in your right mind, like the prodigal son once he got away from the father, when he came to himself and said, how many servants of my father have so much food, and here I'm about to perish with hunger. You weigh it down. You know what you'll say? Behold. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Think about it. Contemplate it. Weigh it out. God tells us, behold. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse number 35. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 4 and verse number 35. And he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Something else that the Bible tells us to stop and think about. Stop and consider. Stop and focus on. Is that the fields are white unto harvest. We look at the world and we say, what a sin-cursed, vile, ungodly place. All the better for you to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the better to pull the brands from the burning. To have them pass from darkness to light. From death to life. As we talked about again this morning, we're going back. Mary in the town of Nazareth, in a town that was so vile and corrupt and wicked and evil. And here was this young girl that had a heart toward God. God can find someone with the right heart in the darkest of situations. And the Lord, when He's talking in verse 35, is not talking about the field out next to the disciples and look at that field and look. No, He's talking about the field of lost souls. He's saying, you don't need to wait, you don't need to plant, you don't need to sow, you don't need to tarry. Think about this for a minute. Look out there and realize the harvest is already plenteous. He said in another place, but the laborers are few. The harvest is rich, it's ready to be harvested. He says here, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You and I come in contact with people every day, all day long, that need Jesus Christ. We support 32 missionaries in many different countries around the world. And that's a good thing. We ought to do that. You know why? Because there are people in those countries that need to be saved. Brother Geiler was up yesterday with four immigrants. I'll just say it that way. He's up with four of his students. They have an international Bible college down in Marietta. And he had four young men that were up here with him. And one of them, I could tell by his, they're all dark-skinned young men. But you could tell by the look of one of them that he was from Africa. And so having been there to visit Matt, I wanted to find out where he's from. He was from Tonga. He didn't even know the geography of the continent of Africa. So I told him we'd been in Congo. And he said, oh, that's over on the east side. And I didn't want to correct him. It was his country. But it is on the west side. But that's where Tonga was. But you know, there are people in Africa that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people over there that need to know that the Lord died for them. And so we send missionaries to all these different countries and different fields. But folks, can I tell you, the field isn't just across the Atlantic and across the Pacific. It's across the street. It's across the town. It's right in the area we are living in, serving in, planted in. And the Lord tells us right here, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You know that fellow or that lady, you say, that person would never get saved. You know, that's the one that God's just probably on the doorstep of saving their soul. And they just need a little encouragement, a little push. Oh, that one that's so vulgar and vile in his language or behavior or appearance. Nobody's outside the reach of God. God is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. Behold, look around. Take time to think about it. When you look at people that are around you, don't just think about the activities of the life and the business. Realize that's a soul in need of Jesus Christ. Invite them to church. Invite them to the tent meeting. Oh, they won't come. Never know till you try. Give them a gospel tract. Do whatever you can. We're not all the kind of people that can sit down with them and give them a 1, 2, 3, here's the Bible verses. We're not all geared that way to do things like that. But we can invite them to church. We can tell them we've become Christians, we've been saved, and God's given us a new life, and everything's so good now and all. We can tell them what we know. Look in the fields. Behold, behold, behold. Spend some time thinking about that instead of all the other stuff. Think about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're keeping track, this is number 6. That puts us one-third of the... No. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know all good sermons have to have 7 points, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 5. Did I say 6? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. A verse I know you're familiar with, but notice the placement of this word that we're looking at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like the placement of that word in the verse. What is it the Lord says, stop and look at, stop and think about, stop and contemplate? That when somebody comes to Christ, all of a sudden, yes, some of the old things are gone. Thank God some of the old things are gone. I appreciate that. I'm glad when I got saved that the old things disappeared. But you know the amazing thing about becoming a Christian, getting born again, getting saved, is not just what disappeared, but what all of a sudden appears. All things become new. I know I've told you this before. When I first got saved, I was away from home in the military. I came home on leave the first time, and my old friends from high school, as soon as they knew Steve was back, went over, knocked on the door, and said, come on, let's go. Come on with us. It was Wednesday night. And I said, fellas, I'd love to come with you, but it's almost church time. Why don't you come with me? Can I tell you, they didn't. They didn't come with me, and I'm glad I didn't go with them. But you say, what happened? Those guys never knew Steve Leafley to go to church on Wednesday night, much less Sunday morning or Sunday night. Something new had taken place in his life. Yes, some old things had passed away. Thank God for that. But here's what you want to really think about. When you get saved, something new takes place. Now, folks, I'll make an apology right now that when you introduce me to somebody, you come to me and say, I'm a Christian, and you don't have a heart for God, I question your salvation. Say, you don't have a right to do that. I have every right to do that. I'm not saying, I can't decide if you're saved or not. I can decide whether I believe it or not. And when a person has no desire to go to church, no desire to be around the people, you knock on somebody's door and say, oh, I got saved when I was 6 years old. Now they're 50 and never been in church. Well, again, God's grace is sufficient, but I just know this. You're not going to convince me you're a Christian. Because the Bible says, when somebody's in Christ, watch. Look at this. Think about this. Contemplate it. Meditate upon it. When they're in Christ, a bunch of new things start popping up. They want to be in church. They want to be around the people of God. They'll start fanatics. They'll start carrying a Bible around. You'll see this little black book or burgundy book or whatever. You'll see this little book under their arm going around every place with them. What's wrong with them? What's happened to them? All things have become new. They go to prayer meeting. They stick gospel tracts in their pockets. They invite other people to go to church with them. They've become fanatics. You know what that is? That's a good dose of God's grace. That's a good dose of salvation. And again, I'm not putting the test on people's salvation. I'm putting the test on whether or not they can convince you and I they've really got it. I know what I got when I got it. And you can't shake me from that. And I know when I got saved, man, yes, old things passed away. Thank God for that. But the exciting part is the all things that became new. And what does the next verse say in verse 18? And all things are of God. Behold. Think about that for a little while. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old sinful things are passed away. Behold, the wonder of God, the power of God. Behold, all things are new. Somebody makes a profession of faith, and the old things don't pass away, and things don't become new. That's not the Bible conversion that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Because it tells me that when somebody's in Christ, old things pass away, and all things become new. There's a lot of folks claiming to be Christians that need to get saved. So a lot of folks claiming to be saved that maybe need to get saved. Can I tell you, a preacher's greatest fear is to give assurance to a congregation of their salvation when they don't really have it. This morning when I preached to the great number of us, 99%, maybe 98% of those that were with us this morning were already saved. And then I preached that you're all lost. You're all like sheep gone astray. All. You say, why did you preach that to us? Because I'm not convinced of your conversion. You don't have to convince me. You've got to convince God. And I just want to make sure when you hear it, you know, I never get tired of hearing somebody preach salvation. You can preach it to me all day long, all week long. I'll never get mad. And when you do that and somebody says, are you going to preach on something else? You preached 2 weeks ago on being born again. We got it. Now you preach on being saved. Don't you think we understand? You know what my antennas start telling me? Now when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit squeals the most. And somebody that comes up with that, you know what? I think you got a problem. Are you saved? Behold, all things are become new. Now nobody said that to me, so don't be worrying and looking around. Oh, I wonder who that was. Behold. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. So, oh, we must be at the end. We're in Revelation. Ha, ha, ha. The tricks of the trade. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. You know the verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the church at Laodicea. The church at Philadelphia that he just got done talking about was called the church of the open door. I have set before thee an open door. But this church at Laodicea is not an open door. He says in verse 20 of Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The negative aspect of that verse is that the Lord is outside of the church wanting to get in. We live in a day and an age where, sad to say, that's what's going on. The churches inside the auditorium have departed so far from God that God's on the outside wanting to get back into what was once called his house. Many churches have gotten so geared to reaching this world that they've become this world. I'm going to step out. I've been getting all the advertisements for the concert a week next Saturday. Empowered at McFarland Stadium. Bringing in all the Christian rock and roll groups. That'll bring the teenagers in. You know, there's no difference between secular rock and Christian rock. There is no difference. The music is identical. The music is, you say the words, nobody's listening to them. You can't hear them. They're up there screeching and screaming. The electric guitars are making all the noise. Doesn't matter what words. And I guarantee you, if you sit down, and it's been done time and time, you sit down with the young men that are up there performing that, you sit down and talk to them and say, who do you listen to? What kind of music excites you? You know what they're going to be listening? U2? Is that what? I want to say YouTube. I know it's not YouTube. I don't know. They're going to start naming the secular groups. That's the one that the Christian rockers listen to. The secular rock and roll ones. They're imitating that music. They're bringing that music. And a church says, we're going to bring that in and bring the young people in. You might. And you're going to do more damage to their soul than you are good. Because in your attempt to entertain them and attract them and bring them in, you're not giving them what can change them. What can transform them. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're supposed to leave. When I got saved, I left that music behind. Remember, the old things are passed away, all things are become new. When I got saved, that exact kind of music is what went out of my life. And as my fellowship and my walk with God began to increase, I got less and less of that and more of what we sang in here tonight and what we sang in here this morning and what we'll sing in here next Sunday and next month and next year and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. As long as I'm around here, we're not going to bring in the music that the Lord has to say, behold, I stand outside at the door and knock. And the Lord says that in Revelation chapter 3. That's our church age today. That's exactly where we're at. I've gotten flyers in the mail. I've gotten emails advertising that event and all kinds of things. Solicit it, announce it. I just announced it. I just told you about it. It's happening a week from Saturday. And if you go, God have mercy on your soul. Because that stuff won't change you. It'll make you adaptable to this world's culture. It'll make you adaptable to this evil world that we're in right now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's point number 7. You don't want to end there, do you? We don't want to end with the behold that's with Jesus Christ on the outside. Let's go one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can list all these down. I could ask you after, what's your favorite behold? Man, that'd be tough. Behold what manner of love the Father has showed on us. That's a good behold. This one would definitely be in the running. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, there's that word. Stop and think about it. Think about this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back. Think about that. The word behold is probably used more times in connection with the second coming of Christ than any other single event. The word behold. You know why? Because he wants you to think about it. Because this is the hope that purifies. Looking that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. That's the hope that purifies you. It keeps you living right. It keeps the temptations away. Understanding that the minute you yield to that temptation, the Lord could show up right then. And everything you've done, all the labor you put in so far in living right, he comes right then with your hand in the cookie jar. And you've got to give an account for it. Behold, the Bible says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Harold Camping said it was going to happen. May 21st, didn't happen. Sorry for his luck. He's changed it to October 21st now. I hope he's wrong again. I hope it's July 10th of 2011. And you know what I know according to the Word of God? It could be. There's nothing biblically, scripturally, prophetically preventing Jesus Christ from coming back tonight. You say, things could get worse and worse. Oh yeah, they could get a lot worse. They don't have to. He could come back tonight. There's nothing preventing his return right now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look, if you would, over, continue going toward the back. We'll go to Jude and then Revelation. Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to do something here, and I don't want to confuse you, but I'm going to do what the Bible does many times. I'm going to put the first and second Advent together. So you have the spiritual discernment to understand I'm doing that and separate them yourself. But I'm going to look at the Bible telling us to behold the Lord's coming. You and I are looking for the rapture, his appearing. Some of these verses are going to refer to his coming, the second advent. But all of them have the same word in connection to it, behold. Behold, look at Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. You know, it ought to excite you to think about that. Now, again, I know that's not the rapture. That's the second revelation. That's Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes back at the end of the battle of Armageddon with all the saints of God behind Him. We'll be riding on white horses. Think about that for a little while. Get excited about that, about what the Lord's going to do for us and with us when we get to heaven and the judgment seat of Christ is all over and past and we've gotten our rewards and we've cast our crowns back at His feet. Then we mount up on that steed and we ride like the Lone Ranger coming back following the Lord Jesus Christ down to this earth to defeat the enemies of God. Think about that for a while. That's better than anything else you're reading. Throw the novels away, get rid of the paper, the magazines, just throw all that out. Read this a little bit. This is better than any movie you've seen. Any television series or television show. You say, what are you talking about in there? See, the problem is you haven't read this. This is more exciting than anything else is. And the Bible says in Jude chapter 14, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Think about that for a while. The Lord's coming back with 10,000s. You know why it says 10,000s? It's innumerable. It didn't say 10,000. 10,000s of His saints. That's 10,000 times I don't know what. That's how many there are. And they're all coming back with Him. He said in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. He likes that word. Among those that have all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. God's going to right all those wrongs. And we're going to be riding behind Him when He does it. Notice Revelation chapter 1. It continues. Verse number 7. Talking about the second coming. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. When the Lord comes back, behold. When you think about His return, behold. Think about that for a while. The world is living tonight in complete ignorance of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Fellas like Harold Camping, the pity is that prognostication and all that kind of stuff just gives the world another reason to scoff at Christianity. He predicted, he was a civil engineer and with his mathematical background put all these things together and numbers and formulas in the Bible and came out, first it was 1988 I think was the first prediction, that didn't happen. But with all that mathematical stuff, he recalculated and said May 21st, 2011, it came and it went, it didn't happen. And the world scoffs at that. And they laugh at that and they mock Christianity. And when you and I say the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, they put you in the same boat with that fella. And think you're just a bunch of fanatics. But can I tell you, He is coming back? I don't know when He's coming. I'll be the first one to tell you. No man knows the day nor the hour. I don't know when He's coming back, but I know He is. And I know what's going to happen when He does. Think about that for a while. It said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Behold, when He comes back, 10,000s of His saints executing judgment on the world. That's the negative. All those that see Him will wail because of Him. That's the negative. But you know what I like to behold? Not what's going to happen to the world when He comes back, but what's going to happen to you and I. That's the thing we want to behold. And notice Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, a door was opened, a voice is heard, and a trumpet sounds. And in case you don't know your Bible well enough to put those three things together, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, that's the voice, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, that's the trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Behold, think about that. Jesus Christ is coming back, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And then verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. That's what will happen to you. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. Think about that for a minute. The minute you get to heaven, the moment you get to heaven, the first thing you're going to see is a throne and somebody sitting on it, and it's Jesus Christ. The first thing you're going to see, you say, well, I can't wait to get there and see Grandma. She'll be second. Can't wait to see Mama or Daddy. They'll be second. Can't wait to see brother or sister, son or daughter. They'll be second. The minute you get in there with that new uncorruptible body, that new immortal body, the first one you're going to want to see is He that sits upon the throne. Behold. Think about that for a while. When you get so caught up with the things of this life and this world and this earth, and what's so important down here? Behold. Behold. Look at chapter 19. Now we are almost to the end of the Bible. It's got to be almost over. And it is. I won't deceive you anymore. Revelation 19, verse 11. The little kid says it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. This story just keeps getting better. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You get the idea? You know who this is? Somebody with a crown? Somebody with a vesture dipped in blood? And his name is called, verse 13, the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible said in verse 11? I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Think about that. Think about what is about to transpire in this world that this world is living in ignorance of, has no ideas about to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, things are going to be so different. When He comes back, things are going to change faster than anybody can get a handle on. And that brings me to my last reference. Look at Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible. It's got to be over. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. There's our word. Behold. What does the Lord say in that verse? Behold, I come quickly. Notice it says the same thing down in verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly. We've said all through the message tonight that the word behold means to sit down and contemplate, to think about, to meditate on. Can I tell you that you better do that about Revelation 22, 7 and 12 right now? Because once it happens, you'll have no time to think about it. That's why it says in verse number 7, it doesn't say, behold, I come soon. I wish it said, behold, I come soon. But He said, behold, I come quickly. You know what that means? When He gets ready to come, things are going to happen fast. We know what's going to happen. We know Him coming down to the clouds. We know the trumpet sounding. You know when that begins to happen, there is no second chance, no second opportunity. No time to think about it now. No time to reconsider anything. It's just like the Bible gives us the example of Noah and the flood for 120 years, preaching, warning. People mocking and scoffing. The day the rain came, God shut the door of the ark, and it didn't matter. It was over. It's too late. They knocked on the door. They asked Noah to let them in, but it was too late. Once judgment came, it came quickly. That water came up. If you've ever taken your time, like Harold Camping maybe, if you've ever taken the time and contemplated, I've done this before, I like numbers and stuff like that, found out the height of the tallest mountain in the earth and how many days it took to get that far and contemplate how much rain must have fallen per hour and per minute and per second, you know what you find out? That when that rain came, it came quickly. It was like a flood you've never seen before. That water, when it came, just went up. Nobody had time to think about it now. Nobody had time to reconsider. It was too late. When the Lord comes back, He says, behold, I come quickly. When that trumpet sounds, it's over. There's no second thought. There's nobody saying, oh God, I made a mistake. I should have gotten saved. No, it's a whole other ball game now. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, he says it twice in verse 7 and verse 12 to make sure we get it. Behold, I come quickly. Better be ready now. No time later to prepare. Behold, think about these things. Meditate on them. Contemplate them. Behold. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.